Well, it's good to see all of you here tonight. In the book of Ruth, chapter 2, we got down to about verse 20, I believe, somewhere thereabouts. Let's pick it up in, we won't go through every single verse of chapter 2 because I've already done a lot of that on half of it. But let's just read from chapter 2 to where I want to begin tonight. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband. Page 283 there in your blue Bible in the back of the pew, page 283. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband, a worthy man of the class of Elimelech. By the way, the word Elimelech means my God and King, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabite, said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" The servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She's the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to Boaz, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Now, last time, whenever we met, we talked about these specific verses and what each one entailed and what was involved in all of this situation. We looked at the sovereignty of God. We talked about the providential care of God over this young woman who was going back to a land from whence she had not been, a land that she was not accustomed to, a people that she did not know, the God that her people had not served. And so in all of her situation, I think you and I can draw from the conclusion that God's sovereignty was at work in the life of what was taking place in Boaz, in the life of Ruth, as well as in the life of Naomi. And to think that she would come, care for her mother-in-law, and to leave her own people and just go to a land that was a foreign place to her and take up residence. And she said, if you will remember, she said to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God, my God." Now, before we pick up in verse 13 and following, I want to speak of something that I think that is a key thing for you and I to know. God's at work. He's working in the fields. He's working in the scenes. He's working in the lives of people, directing, orchestrating, demonstrating the great omnipotent power of a holy God. He directs her where to go, what fields to glean in. It wasn't by happenstance that she found Boaz and that she began to glean in his field. It wasn't by chance that Boaz, being the kind-hearted, compassionate person that he was, that he wanted her to be able to glean next to the reapers who went first. And last time we went back to the book of Deuteronomy and looked at some of the Levitical law, the Mosaic law. You know, laws are interesting. And whenever we get to the rest of chapter 2 and chapter 3, there's going to be some laws that are involved that would be strange to you and me in the world that we live in. They were not strange to the people of Boaz's day, of Ruth and Naomi's day, but they would be strange laws to us in dealing with the land, in dealing with the widows and the helpless and the orphans, laws that God had put into place through Moses in order to be sure that the widows, the helpless, and the orphans would be taken care of. And then there would be the kinsman redeemer, the law of the kinsman redeemer who will come and rescue, who will come and redeem the situation. The land would be redeemed. And it takes me back to page 132 in your Bible there. And let's look at what Leviticus chapter 25, verse 23, 24, and 25 have to tell us about the Mosaic law. Page 132 there in your Bible, right above the heavy print that says redemption of property, go to verse 22. The Mosaic law said, when you sow in the eighth year, you will be eating some of the old crop. You shall eat the old until the ninth year when its crop arrives. Verse 23, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. Now notice what God says in this Mosaic law. The land. You know, it's really interesting what you and I are seeing all over America today, what we are seeing all over the world today, and so much out there in the news media and the buzz feeds and all of these things when it comes to anti-Semitic comments and remarks that have been made about the Israeli, the Jewish people, and the Palestinians and those that are taking the sides of the Palestinians and virtually trying to do everything to malign the Jewish people because of what they have done in regards to retaliating against what was perpetrated upon them on October the 7th. And what we are finding, and every day there's new information out there, things that are taking place in the universities, the liberal universities especially, I might say, as anti-Semitic remarks are being made about the Jewish people and about the land, et cetera, et cetera. Well, number one, God said a long time ago, back over here in the Levitical law, in the Mosaic law, God said, the land is mine. God said, I have given this land to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's descendants. God does not rescind that law. It's God's land, and the people were given that. And when they did right, God blessed them through those days. When they did wrong, God brought pronouncements and punishment upon them. Famines were one of the things that happened in that particular period and time. But when you come to verse number 23, it says in Leviticus chapter 25, I don't know if y'all can pull that up for us back there, but if you can, in Leviticus chapter 25, verse number 23, the land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. Now, God made that very plain. Because the land is mine, for you are strangers and sojourners with me, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. In other words, if you will remember, in the 12 tribes of Israel, when the land was divided up and each tribe got a certain portion, and they were to keep the land. But if something happened and they got into a bind, or they had several years of failed crops, sometimes they would sell their land or make a mortgage to someone who was eager to get the land that was not one of the 12 tribes of Israel. Notice verse 25, the land shall, or 23, the land shall not be sold. And so God makes that very plain. Verse 24 and 25, and in all the country you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. Verse 25, he goes on and says, if your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. Now, God set up a system whereby that the land was to stay among the Jewish people. And if one of them got into trouble and they sold their land or had to take out a mortgage, then it was where a kinsman redeemer, someone closest of kin, or if that person didn't do it, somebody in the lineage of the kinship would come and they would redeem the land. Now, oftentimes, those loans, those mortgages would go for years and years and years. In fact, in the year of Jubilee, which would be a feast day, a feast year for the Jewish people, every 50 years, if part of this land had been sold, it had been mortgaged, at the end of 50 years, it reverted back to the owner who had lost the property or who had to take out a mortgage on it. And so if somebody, you know, was up in years and then they had failed crops and they had to take out a mortgage, from somebody out there that desperately wanted their land, then in 50 years, that land reverted back to its original owner. That was the law of the land. Now, you and I, that is somewhat of a strange law to us, because that's not what happens in our society, but God intended for the land to stay among those descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And that law and that land was never rescinded. And I have listened to various comments that have been made by news commentary as well as media buzz feeds, et cetera, and listened to various people talk. And the real deal is this. For those out there in the world that do not know the historical background behind the Jewish people and God's law book and the Torah, or the first five books of the Old Testament, or the Mosaic Law, Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch. You see, a lot of, number one, for those that are rejecting the Scripture and the Word of God, they are just inept in understanding what God said, and that God did not rescind any of this, that it was forever intact. And so they want to say that Israel has stolen the land from the Palestinians. No, that is not the way it was. That is not true. But once again, we are living in a world today that is trying to do revisionist history, trying to rewrite history, trying to make history whatever they want it to be. And so for those that are not Bible believing, Bible receiving people out there in the world, they're going to continue to say, believe, rewrite what they want it to be. But God has never rescinded the covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants, and it stands as God's word says that it stands. Now, when you come back to page 283 in our text for this evening, in verse number 13 of chapter 2 and following, some of this will fall into place. Then she, speaking of Ruth, said, I found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. One of the things that I see in this passage, as well as all the many other things we've talked about, God's sovereignty, God's providential care, God's laws to take care of the orphans and the widows, and these various things. But the courage, you know, sometimes courage in the movie The Help, if any of you saw it, there's a scene in there where a mother says to a daughter, you know, courage sometimes skips a generation, but you've brought courage back to ours. I can only imagine if you put yourself in Ruth's shoes, realizing that what she knew was a land that was filled with idolatrous practices and worship. Obviously, the people in Moab had heard about the God of the Israelites, the God of the Jewish people. But yet, in the land of Moab, there was much idol worship, false gods that people worshiped. You can only imagine what courage it took for Ruth to go with Naomi back home to Naomi's land, to her place where she was once known. If you can only imagine, Orpah goes back to the land of Moab, and as I mentioned last week in one of the prophecy preachers on television that did a lot of background study on that particular issue, said Orpah was a descendant of Goliath, of Gath. And so you can see the difference in two daughters-in-law. One chooses to go back to the land of godlessness, and yet many gods that people worshiped, and yet Ruth I believe she just reached down into the very depths of her inner being. And she had great compassion for her mother-in-law. She didn't want her to go back and to be by herself. I mean, after all, she had lost her husband. She had lost her two sons. She had no grandchildren. And so Ruth obviously was so faithfully endeared and committed to her mother-in-law that she was willing to forsake the land that was familiar to her and her familiar settings and to go to her mother-in-law's land, because when she made that statement, "Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." She made an incredible choice and a declaration that she would receive the faith of her mother-in-law. You know, it took a lot of courage for her to do that, to go to something that was so foreign to her. You know, as I look around at the world and the various religions that are out there in the world, and I often ask myself the question, if you had grown up in India, how easy would it have been to become a Hindu? If you grew up in various places throughout the world with the various world religions that are out there, if you grew up in the Islamic states, you can see how they gravitate to Mohammedism, people that worship in the religion of Hare Krishna, and all of those kind of religions out there. Last evening on Channel 13 OETA, I love to hear the great performances that PBS puts out. Last night was the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. I don't know if any of you saw the great performances of that last evening, but it was incredible music that they were doing, and the Christmas story and all of that. And as I listened to the incredible, wonderful talents there in that massive choir, I could not help but think, but they're so deceived in what they believe. It's so hard to comprehend the beautiful music that they sing and the wonderful songs of Christmas. And, you know, when they sing some of the great hymns of the faith, and yet to understand what they believe that is so unlike what we believe for the most part. And I thought to myself, you know, all over the world, there are people that follow various religions, those that go to Mecca and all of the things they have to do. And all of the world's religions are pretty much a works-based religion. In other words, you've got to do all of these things, and then you're not guaranteed that you will make it where you're trying to get. And even though the world religions lump Christianity into a religion, Christianity is not a religion, even though lumped there, categorized there. But Christianity is a relationship. It's a personal relationship with a God who knows you, with a God that you can know through Jesus Christ, the Redeemer. Let me tell you, in the New Testament, instead of seeing the word so much atonement, we see the word redemption, because he is the Redeemer. And Christianity is a relationship with a personal man that was both human and divine, human so we could identify with him, yet without sin, and fully God and fully man, fully divine. Now, you and I, in our finite minds, we'll never be able to plumb the depths of understanding all of that. But whenever I look at Christianity, what I have to do is just simply reach out and receive a gift of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what I have to do. I don't have to work. I don't have to work for my salvation because Christ did it all at Calvary's cross when he said, "It's finished. It's finished." I was discussing yesterday with a preacher friend of mine, and we were talking about eternal security of the believer and what all of that meant and what we as Southern Baptists believe that the Bible teaches about the eternal security of the believer. And when I think about all of the various religions of the world, sometimes I fail to remember I grew up in America. I grew up in the Bible Belt. And so for me, it's easy for me to receive and to understand. But sometimes we fail to remember what other people in other places have grown up with and how very difficult it is for them. And the only way is for the Holy Spirit to draw us. When I think about those things and I look at the book of Ruth to realize that had it not been for this Old Testament story, let me tell you, the Christmas story would have stopped somewhere along the way in the Old Testament. But it's through the lineage of Ruth, David will come, and in the lineage of the Christ of Christmas, we find Ruth recorded there. And in this midget of a book, there's this mighty, incredible message. And I think about her courage, that she steps out and she goes to a place that is not familiar to her. Notice in verse 14 of chapter 2, "And at mealtime Boaz said to Ruth, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers." Now that would not have been something that would have been allowed had it not been for Boaz, because she would have only got to glean the fields after the first reapers came in and reaped the harvest. And whatever they left or whatever they dropped would be for the poor, for the helpless, for the orphans, for the widows. Because the Mosaic law said they could only sweep through one time. And whatever they dropped, they just had to leave it. They couldn't go back and get it. And Boaz here, he puts Ruth on the same ground as the reapers that are going in. He even invites her to sit down and to eat the bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat, notice, beside the reapers. Notice verse 14 goes on, and it says, "And he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. He very plainly says to those reapers, I mean, some that you've already bundled up, pull some of it out, leave it for her. Incredible that he is watching over her for the kindness she's shown to probably his cousin Elimelech, perhaps based on some of the commentary that I've read on this, Boaz, his father, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, were probably brothers. Therefore, it would make Boaz a relative here, this kinsman redeemer. Verse 17 said, or excuse me, let me rephrase that. Elimelech's father and Boaz's father were probably brothers. Therefore, Elimelech and Boaz would have been first cousins, and therefore he is watching over Naomi's good here. Verse 17, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. That's about a bushel, and by the way, that was quite a lot for this little gal to harvest on this particular day. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. Notice how important it was for Ruth to take home food, some leftovers. How many of you love leftovers? A lot of people love leftovers. Well, I'm not a good leftover guy, because if I take it home and I leave it over, I let it ruin. So, you know, but a lot of people love the leftovers. And notice she, I can only imagine, I don't know if she had one of those little styrofoam carryouts, or if she just put it in some kind of a knapsack. But anyway, she carried some of the food home. Verse 19 tells us, and her mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Naomi says, blessed be the man who took notice of you. So Ruth told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also had said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Now, once again, here's another one of the laws that would be to you and to me, probably something that would be kind of foreign to us. But not only was the Mosaic law given to protect the widows and the orphans and to make sure that they had food in that day, God did that in the giving of the law to Moses on how to treat people. But notice Naomi knew immediately when she heard Boaz's name. She knew immediately what the situation was before Ruth even begins to tell her about this nice guy. Because Ruth, at this point in the narrative, until Naomi tells her that Boaz is a kinsman of theirs. Notice she says, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Here's another law of the Mosaic law. It was the law of the kinsman redeemer. Somebody next of kin, whoever was the closest of kin, could be, would be, was required to be, unless they reneged and said, I don't want to be the kinsman redeemer, which they could, then it went to the next of kin for somebody to redeem the land or whatever the situation was. And so Naomi very plainly explains to Ruth, he's one of our redeemers. He is a relative. So he would be a redeemer if he chose to accept. Notice verse 21, and Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. You see, it was true in those days as it is in ours. There were marauders out there. There were people that would take advantage of women out there. There were those that would assault them and abuse them. And notice, Boaz is certainly trying to see that Ruth is not in any way assaulted or abused, but that she can be right there close by. And he has twice told us that those men were not to reproach her and they were not to rebuke her for being with them side by side, reaping just as they were reaping. Verse 23 says, so she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, we're going to stop here for tonight because when I get into chapter 3, we're going to be talking about a kinsman redeemer, somebody that can redeem whatever the situation was. And it's a very interesting chapter. It is a law that is not like any law that we are accustomed to. But in that day, in that era of time, in that ancient biblical time, these laws made sense to those people of that day. The Hebrew term goel, G-O-E-L, means a kinsman redeemer. And Boaz is a picture, an Old Testament picture type of Christ for us in the New Testament, because he is our kinsman redeemer who came to bring redemption so that we might have eternal life through him for all eternity. And so chapter 3 is going to be an interesting chapter in the life of Ruth and Naomi and Boaz, and it will be another one of those laws that was given whereby a relative would come and redeem whatever the situation did that dealt with the land or that dealt with it dealt with individuals. If they had bad crops and they would have to sell themselves to become a slave to someone, then a kinsman redeemer could come in and pay that debt so that that individual could be back with his family. And so the kinsman redeemer was there for the land, was there for the individual if they had to become a slave to someone, to redeem them back, or to the widow or the orphan who could not take care of themselves. And God set all of this up in the Mosaic law that we read in the book of Leviticus there. And so there's so much that is packed into four chapters here in this Old Testament book. And I don't know about you, but thus far I've really enjoyed the book of Ruth. I've loved the book of Esther for such a time as this. It brings things down to where you and I are in a world that is challenging the Jewish people, and even in America, where many of them have been fearful for their lives because of so much hatred for them. It's really interesting to see the correlation of how Satan has tried since the book of Genesis to destroy the Jewish people. And so for such a time as this, I think the book of Ruth and the book of Esther are great studies that bear out a lot of what we see that's taking place in the world today. God bless you for being here tonight. I know that we're supposed to get some cooler weather, perhaps, maybe on Friday, a lot of rain. And so be safe, and be safe going home tonight. And God bless you. Would you stand as we pray together? We're not going to have an invitation tonight. I think everybody's pretty much home, folks. And so God bless you for being here, and look forward to seeing you on Sunday morning as we look at Christmas biology, the importance of the doctrine of the virgin birth, and how that had to be in order for Christ to be able to be our kinsman redeemer. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father God, bless us as we go tonight. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this good church. Thank you, God, that it is a beacon of light out here on this hillside to all who pass by. And God, I pray your blessings upon us in the new year. I pray, oh God, that you would bless this church in areas of winning souls to Christ, first and foremost. Father, reaching out to the far reaches of the world to be able to help through all of the cooperative efforts of our Southern Baptist Convention, through, Father, the percentage that we give of our undesignated offerings to go for worldwide evangelistic missional endeavors. Father, for the offerings that we use here in our own county and in our own city to be able to bless others, to be able to help others. God, thank you for the provisions that you have loaned to us. May we be good stewards of yours to use those, oh God, to bring honor and glory to your name. Take each one safely to their homes, oh God, and return us back on Sunday, I pray, in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here tonight. Please be safe going home.